You know, I want to thank, did I miss something? The special music comes after the scripture reading. Okay, all right. I appreciate Lynn and Linda, Lynn Schiffer and Linda Merritt for the pictures. And, you know, this says it all. And you can just look at the, you don't even have to open up your Bible. Just look at the front of the bulletin, and you got a picture is worth 1,000 words. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If you know anything about Facebook, go on Facebook and look up the Brookings Seventh-day Adventist Church. This week, Linda Merritt has found amazing pictures. She gets my sermon notes a week ahead, and then she finds pictures, picture verses that go with my sermon. And so by the time I get up to preach, the whole world knows about the sermon notes. And I think that that's so neat. Thank you so much. Pastor Ball. Pastor Ball, you can't see her, but Sawyer Coy is up there in the balcony with Mom and Dad, Kelly and Kimberly. Oh, Cassia, okay, I got the light shining in my face. Hi, Sawyer. Sawyer is, what, 2 years old? Two and a half, yeah, two, okay. Have you ever had a two-year-old? It's an amazing experience. And trying to get a two-year-old to obey. Now, fear works wonderfully. You know, threats and yelling, you can get immediate results. But it's not the best way. And I'm so grateful that God, as He looks upon us as children, that He doesn't use fear. Now, this is where we're different. And I've got Ivan here. He's an old-time Southern Baptist. And, you know, he's used to preachers getting up there and say, you better do this or you're going to fry in hell. It works. We're trying to show, Ivan and Cheryl, it's love. You know, the way that God really wants to work with us is love. Now, love is harder. It's much harder because it's slower. You have to build a relationship. And Kelly and Kimberly are excellent parents, and you can't break the will. You have to guide the will. And all the time you're working with love. Believe it or not, this is exactly what I'm going to be preaching about. Excuse me. Keeping the commandments is only possible if you have love. We have 2 Corinthians 5:14. You got to have love. You can't have fear. And I'm so glad it doesn't talk about fear, because I don't want to worship that kind of God. I want to worship a God of love. I want to worship someone who is drawing me with love. Don't you? Do I hear an amen? Thank you. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constrains us. Now, this is an interesting word. Constrain means holding us back. But in the Greek, it also means pushing us forward. And that's the way God's love works with us. Sometimes He holds us back. And I can remember in college, God held me back from certain women. You know, I remember I came back from India, and my cousin got me a date to go to the Disneyland. And he said, this girl is so wild, she nibbles with people on boys' ears during church. And I thought to myself, well, I don't know if I need to. And you know, the Lord held me back. And I think the only thing we did at Disneyland was to hold hands. That's all the further I wanted to go. I didn't want anybody chomping on my ear in church. Can you imagine? So God's love holds us back. And sometimes when we need to be pushed forward, it pushes us forward. But it's not fear, it's not compulsion, it's not guilt, it's not manipulation. It is love. That's it. And I appreciate that. Now, John 14:15. What does this love do? And how is this love, what is that love expressed to God? John 14:15. And it's so beautiful. If you love me, says Jesus, keep my commandments. This is not a threat. This is not manipulation. If you love me, you know, you get to go to heaven. This is just a simple way of showing our love. And little Sawyer comes up there and she does something that Kelly or Kimberly have asked her to do. That's an expression of her love. And that's a way that commandment keeping is for us. That's our way of giving joy to God. We're doing this to bring pleasure to His heart, to bring joy into His life. He's looking to us for delight because we're His children. Now, there's a lot of Adventists and Christians, 1 John 5:2-3. There's a lot of Christians who kind of go through life with a long face. You know, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, and these Seventh-day Adventists, they don't let you do anything. They've got all these don'ts. You can't drink. You can't smoke. You can't do drugs. You can't do this, and you can't do that. But I've done them all. I've given up all that stuff, but they're miserable. They have made these commitments, but they're miserable. Wrong motive. I don't know why they gave up those things. It might have been health. You know, there's people, there's worldly people now that are living like Seventh-day Adventists, the Seventh-day Adventist lifestyle. And they don't even know Jesus, but they're just looking after their bodies. I should have given you a praise this morning about, got my blood work back. And, you know, my blood's okay, which means I'm okay too. And so, really, everything that we do for Jesus, it should be because of love. And this is 1 John 5:2-3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Okay, if you love me, keep my commandments. The next phrase is beautiful. His commandments are not grievous. It's not hard to obey somebody that you love, is it? My wife likes me to clean up after she makes one of these big creations in the kitchen. And it's my joy to clean up all the mess that she has made. It's my joy. I do it because I love her. We should obey God because we love Him. That's just the way it should be. But we have to also have faith. Now, we're going to look at a very interesting text, Matthew 5. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we as Seventh-day Adventists, we will use this text when we're talking about the Ten Commandments, especially the Fourth Commandment. Here's Matthew 5:17-20. Jesus says, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments," like the fourth, "and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So he's talking about Ten Commandments. And we all get into that. We say, yes, we got to keep all Ten Commandments. Have you ever stopped to read verse 20? Whoa. "I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And I'm sure when Jesus said these words, his disciples' jaws dropped. Because the Pharisees were the greatest commandment keepers. And they would take the commandments and they would dissect them. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days out, no work on the Sabbath. And so they had over 400 rules of things that you could do and couldn't do on the Sabbath. And one of them was, if you were an Orthodox Jew, you had to have somebody in the family before Sabbath get out the roll of toilet paper and tear off sheets. You can't tear off the sheets on the roll of toilet paper on the Sabbath. You're breaking the Sabbath because one of the rules says you shall not tear anything. You can't even tear paper off of the toilet paper roll. It's crazy. It's ridiculous. And so Jesus is saying your commandment keeping's got to be better than those people. Otherwise, you're never going to reach the kingdom of heaven. And they're all going, how can I do that? If you have a Bible and you make notes in your Bible, I would strongly urge you to make a little notation to Romans 9. Romans 9, 30 to 33, because Paul explains how your righteousness can be greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees. Romans 9, and we're going to look at verses 30 to 33. It's an amazing concept, but here's Paul. He's a Pharisee. He's one of those guys who did all 400 little laws about how to keep the Sabbath. And yet, this is what he says in Romans 9:30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained the righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, in other words, all of these little rules about keeping the Sabbath, dissecting every part of the Ten Commandments, they followed after the law of righteousness, but hath not attained to the law of righteousness. How come? Verse 32, wherefore, how come? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So who's this stumbling stone that the Jews stumbled over? Jesus, yes. And so faith is the only way that you can actually fulfill the Ten Commandments. If you don't have love and if you don't have faith, you will never be able to obey. And what is this faith? Let's go to Galatians 5, 5 and 6. The Galatians were a bunch of legalists. They believed that they were saved by keeping the law. And Paul had some things, and they were particularly hung up on circumcision. Galatians 5, 5 and 6. We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. There's a lot of Christians who don't understand the hope of righteousness by faith. Righteousness by faith is a simple fact that Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus kept the Ten Commandments perfectly. And he is offering to you that gift of obedience, but the only way you can receive it is through faith. Verse 6, let me read verse 5 again, but we through the Spirit, we're waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. We're waiting for a deeper understanding of what this righteousness by faith is. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So here you have love and then you have faith. Faith not in what you can do. You can never keep the Ten Commandments. Faith in what God can do through you. That's what we need to understand. So, commandment keeping is only possible if we have love, if we have faith. And the last one is surrender. Not the next, the next to the last one, sorry. Surrender. And we're in Galatians. Let's go to Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. And nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a very profound verse. And I believe that I've given you, in Desire of Ages 668, this quotation. If you don't get anything else out of this sermon, keep this quotation in your minds, because this is the key. This is the key to keeping the Ten Commandments. Let's start on it. All true obedience comes from the head. Heart. Why not the head? Because the head can't feel. The head doesn't have love. The head is logic and facts and things like that. And so there's a lot of people who are obeying through the head. I got to obey because if I don't, I'm going to hell. I don't want to do that. I got to obey because of this. I got to obey for that. No, it's heart. Obedience comes from, let me hear you say it, the heart. Okay. It was heart work with Christ. You read the story of Jesus' life, it was all heart. Then here we come. If we consent, the biggest word there is consent. If we consent, notice what he's going to do. He will so identify himself with our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his will, that when obeying him, we shall be but carrying out our own impulses. Wow, automatic pilot. We just consent. We give him control over our lives, and all of a sudden we start obeying him. Isn't that amazing? But we have to have love. We have to have faith. We have to believe that he can do it. The will, refined and sanctified, will find its highest delight in doing his service. Little Sawyer there, when she obeys mommy and daddy, she's happy. And we'll also be filled with delight. Okay, here comes a phrase, a sentence. When we know God as it is our privilege to know him, our life will be one of continual obedience. You know what our problem is? We don't know our Heavenly Father. We don't see his love. Maybe, I don't know what kind of a earthly father you had. The only reason why I'm here today is because of my earthly father showed me what Jesus was like, what the Heavenly Father was. Maybe your father wasn't like that. But the more we understand the character of God's nature, the more easily it will be for us to consent and then for him to do all of these wonderful things in us. And so take some time to learn about God, his character. Read the book Desire of Ages. Read the Gospels. And as you look at the life of Jesus, you will find things there that are amazing, things that you need. When we know God as it is our privilege to know him, our life will be one of continual obedience. Through an appreciation of the character of Christ, through communion with God, sin will become hateful to us. When we're in heaven, will we still have the power of choice? Yes. In other words, we can choose to sin. But we won't want to. And you know, God is very consistent. The whole issue here in the great controversy is God gave us the will. We can choose. And even when we're in heaven, we can choose to sin. We can choose to tell a lie or steal somebody's mangoes when they're not looking. But we won't want to, because it will be hateful to us. We have to surrender. Consent. Love, faith, consent, and then we're ready for the abiding. John 15, the grapes. John 15. And you know, in my simple mind, I'm not a great theologian. Others went on and they got their MDiv and BD, and all I have is an MA in religion. I have a bachelor's degree in religion, and I have a master's degree in religion. And I have 2 years, I actually have more training in public health, but don't tell Chantel. Still, you know, go to Weimar. We need you. Okay, John 15, and we're going to start with verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. The branch connected to the vine. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, and he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. So here we are. We're old, dried up branches, and there's not a speck of green in us. And God comes along and grafts us. He connects us to Jesus Christ. Things start to happen. The branch gets little things on the end of it, little buds. And then there's little leaves, and then there's a flower, and then there is fruit. So tell me, what is it that has saved this branch? Is it the fruit? If it doesn't have fruit, it's going to be firewood. What is it that has saved this branch? Connection. It's the connection with the vine that saves the branch. Okay, I hope you got that. This is not a deep theological concept. This is simple gardening. Linda and I have Echo Wahoody's house. We're house sitting, and we have his garden. And he has 5 fruit trees. We don't know what these fruit trees are. We pruned them anyway in faith. One of them turns out to be an apple. It isn't doing much at all. It's taken up a big space. It pokes me whenever I'm doing any weeding or lawn mowing, and I've about had it with it because I got three apples on it, and I'm going to get in there when I get back with my pruners and really prune this guy. And he probably will eventually produce, but I have another tree, and it's full of one of the most delectable fruits imaginable, the Italian prune plum. It's your favorite? Yeah, it's that German connection. Okay. And so this tree, I never noticed it. All of a sudden, it's just full of fruit. And I'm rejoicing. And so again, getting back, what is it that saves the branch? Is it the fruit or the connection? Okay, let me hear you say it. Connection. Okay. Now, if the fruit isn't what saves the branch, why bother having fruit at all? If we're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, and I hope none of you believe that, you know, we have visitors here. She ain't going to go away saying those people think they're going to go to heaven because they keep the Ten Commandments. No, we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So why all of this big deal about the Ten Commandments? Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Disciples are fruit bearers. We are branches. We've been connected to Jesus Christ. And you know what? The fruit is automatic. You can't stop it. My Italian prune plum, you can't stop it from producing fruit. And it does that for God's glory. So when you and I are connected with Jesus, there is a very, very special connection there that produces fruit in our lives. And it's not what saves us. Our obedience, our Ten Commandment keeping, is that which brings glory to God. Now say it again. We're not saved by keeping the commandments. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Why bother keeping the Ten Commandments? Because it's our way of bringing glory to God. Oh, our obedience, just like little Sawyer, when she obeys mommy and daddy, it brings joy to their hearts. Women's ordination. Big discussion in San Antonio. And there was almost as many people in the Alamo Dome when they discussed women's ordination. And you know, there are people who get up and say, we've got to ordain women. And there are other people who said, no, we can't ordain women. They went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And you know, it was amazing. Finally, The decision was made. And the decision was made by 2,263, I think, delegates, somewhere around there. And when the idea about the Seventh-day Adventist Church is that Seventh-day Adventist Church is a democracy. We are not a cult. In a cult, you have one man who makes the decision. Yes, we will ordain women. No, we will not ordain women. That's not the way the Seventh-day Adventist Church works. We have been studying women's ordination for 30 years. We've gone over and over and over and over again on this issue. And finally, last Wednesday, we made a decision. All 2,262 delegates made a decision. And we as Seventh-day Adventists believe when the General Conference session is in setting, their decision is the will of God. Woo! And guess what? They voted not to ordain women. And again, you know, we're only 7%. In North America, we don't always get what we want in North America because there's a lot more people out there. But you know, what's already started is rebellion. What don't you know, what don't you understand about no? And there's little Sawyer up there. And, you know, you just have to gently bring her back, you know? This, no, I said no. I said no, but mommy, but daddy, no. And, you know, I just hope that our church will not be rebellious. That, you know, and it could have happened the other way. If they had voted to ordain women, there would have been rebellion there on the other half. You know, we all need to understand that we are a family, we are a community, and we need to be united. We also need to understand that deep in our hearts, there is rebellion. We are a bunch of two-year-olds that are running around insisting on our own way, and this is why we have a problem with obedience. If we could just love, see the love from our Heavenly Father and love Him and believe in Him and believe in all that He's trying to do, and then we surrender and we consent and we abide in Him, it'll be so natural if we can just consent, if we can change the rebellion into surrender, commandment keeping would not be an issue at all. And I just hope and pray that each one of you might have a soft heart toward your Heavenly Father and that you won't rebel against Him. And you know, again, like two-year-olds, we forget and we give our hearts to Jesus and you've been touched by this sermon and you say, yes, Lord, I'm going to consent, I'm going to love, I'm going to do all these things that Pastor shows, but we're going to forget tomorrow. I'm the same way. And so daily we need to go to our Heavenly Father and express our need, express our joy. I wonder if there are any here that you need to stand up. You may need to make a decision. I wonder if you would like to say, Lord, I want to stop being rebellious. I want to surrender my life to You today. If you feel that way, would you stand with me? And you know, if you really believe that Jesus is coming soon, this is the position that we need to take. We need to understand surrender. And there has to come a time. It's too late in Earth's history just to be playing around. We need to surrender completely to Jesus. Instead of doing trust and obey, can we sing, I Surrender All? I don't even know the number. You know, we'll find it. All to Jesus. 309. Okay. 309. All to Jesus, I surrender. We're going to sing all four stanzas, and if somebody would like to make a public demonstration, you have never come up, you've never taken a stand for Jesus before, and you'd like to come up and I'll pray for you. And if, I mean, now, this is if you've never done this before, you've never come up to the front and given your life to Jesus, this is an opportunity for you as we sing 309.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily.
Before we sing the last two stanzas, I'd like to just ask you if you feel something tugging at your heart and you've never given your heart to Jesus. You've never come forward and accepted Him publicly as your personal Savior. I just pray that you'll listen to the Holy Spirit as we sing these last two stanzas.
All to Jesus I surrender, make me Savior wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit and reveal that Thou art mine.
You. I've been praying that this would happen. Thank you. Thank you.
All to Jesus, blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to His name. I surrender all. I surrender. Savior, I surrender all.
Let's kneel.
Dear Father, I'm so grateful
for the way that You work in our hearts. And I've been praying for Cheryl.
Yes.
I've been praying that You would touch her heart. She hasn't grown up in a Christian family. And this is rather new. And she has given You the most precious thing that she has, and that is her heart.
Amen.
And dear Father, as she makes this decision to follow You, to invite You into her heart, I just pray that you will flood her with your love, with your joy.
Amen.
May she see what a wonderful Savior she has.
Amen.
I pray a blessing upon her as she continues to walk the Christian life.
Yes.
And may she, be as she's surrounded with brothers and sisters, be able to learn all that you want her to learn.
Yes.
We're grateful for the way you touch our hearts. Bless each one of us today as we have made a commitment to live in a relationship of surrender and not a relationship of rebellion. Help us to get right with you because time is short and we know you're coming soon. And there's a lot of things that need to change in our lives.
Amen.
And we make these changes not through fear, but through love. Bless us as we continue to love and serve you is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.